This time, let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Again, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you hit the T-books, you've gone too far. And I will be reading from chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. If you are able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. This has been God's word. Please be seated. So we're continuing the ongoing sermon series on prayer. And in the most recent sermons, we have been focusing on places in the New Testament where an appeal is specifically made in the letters to pray for the ministry of the word. We have looked at Romans chapter 15, Paul there asking for prayer for deliverance from unbelievers, the threat that they pose. He also prays that there will be a receptivity to the word as he comes and ministers among many Jewish believers in Christ. We also spent several weeks looking at Ephesians chapter 6, and there in particular, Paul seeks prayer for his words. I'm not going to review all of that, but really some really important things to think about and ways that I certainly would encourage you to be praying for the ministry of the word in this church and in the OPC at large and in the Church of Christ at large. And then last week, we began looking at the portion of Scripture that has just been read and really focused on verse 2. Didn't get to verses 3 and 4, where there really is more of a specific request for prayer for the ministry of the Word. But it was worthwhile, I trust, for all of us to focus on verse 2, because one of the things that we were reminded again, and it's been one of the reoccurring themes of this whole series of sermons on prayer, is that prayer really is one of the most important ways that Christians and the church serves God in this world. And if you think about it, there's a theological reason for this, because it is God's kingdom. It is God in the Christ who brings his kingdom. And so we're asking God to act. He has told us what his intention and his plan is. And as we are seeking and desiring not only the fullness of his kingdom when Christ comes, but the spiritual growth of his kingdom by the word of God now, as we are seeking these things, we know that we are praying for the will of God. And scriptures tell us that when we pray according to his will, we have the things that we ask. And you will remember that the importance of prayer, the centrality of prayer to the Christian life, it comes out in this letter to the Colossians, because it's one among just a number of things that Paul sets out for us as a summary of the Christian life. You'll remember that the church at Colossae is being threatened by false teaching. And it's a false teaching that is really a concoction of a number of things. One element of that, you will remember, as we saw last week, is people wanting to take up and enforce at least certain aspects of the Sinai law, the Sinai covenant. There was also a kind of mysticism, a spirituality people getting taken up in their dreams and the wild imaginations of their minds and sort of sanctifying their religious thoughts as divine truth and bringing those, imposing them on the church. And then with that also, there was another strand, and that was lots of rules about externals, what you can and cannot do, what you should and shouldn't do with your bodies, and an emphasis on strictness and hardship, and thinking that in this way it was going to bring spiritual benefit. And the common thread, as different as these three things seem to be, the common thread among them and the common denominator among all forms of false religion is that it is focused on this age, this world, this body, this flesh. It is this world, this creation oriented instead of new creation oriented. That's the common denominator. And so Paul brings them back to what is central. And it's really one of the high points, I think, in all of New Testament scripture, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, not just have a thought about it, but really set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Why? For you have died. You died in the death of Christ. And your life as a Christian is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And that is the believer's hope. That is our certain expectation. That is to be what our compass of our hearts and minds is ever set upon, the coming kingdom of glory, the new creation in its consummation. And Christ, who has already entered into that in his resurrection ascension, sitting and ruling at the right hand of God. That's what we are to be aimed at, focused on, if I can put it, obsessed with, to be the controlling thought and perspective and truth of our lives. And how then do we live when that is the case? And he mentions putting off what belongs to us that is earthly, that is all our sinful inclinations. He tells us to put on the likeness of Christ and to bind it all together with love. He encourages living well in our homes and among unbelievers. He encourages what we're doing now, gathering together with the church so that the word of Christ can dwell in us richly. And he encourages prayer. So think about it. If he's going to mention, you know, a handful of things to summarize the Christian life, and one of them is prayer. And we noted last week that this emphasis on prayer is really warranted, not just because it's one of a handful of things that he lists, but by the very things that he says in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Be devoted to it. Serving God in prayer should be a priority, a matter of diligence. Why? Because it's important to us, because the kingdom is important to us, because we have our hearts and our minds set on things above. Continue steadfastly in prayer. He goes on, being watchful in it. It's a matter of spiritual alertness, not letting the unceasing screaming of this world and its obligations and its false promises, not letting those things capture our hearts. Instead, being intentionally awake to what is really going on, to being able to discern and remember that this world in its present form is passing away, and that the main things are where our lives are hidden with Christ and God. And the third thing he adds there in verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, is that our prayers should be marked by thanksgiving. And you will recall that we went back and looked briefly at Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The Christian always and ever has genuine reason to be thankful to God the Father because we have an inheritance in Christ, in heaven, that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. But then he goes on in verses 3 and 4, and he is asking for prayer for the ministry of the word. And I want to bring our attention then to a number of things that he mentions as we look at verses 3 and 4. Let me reread these verses before we look at them in some detail. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And the first thing that I want us to notice that Paul is asking prayer for is he wants the church at Colossae to pray for the efforts of the church, her evangelistic efforts in their broader sense. In other words, he wants prayer for all those who are associated with and are joining with the ministry of the word in support of it. Did you notice how, as I read verses 3 and 4, that the pronouns changed? Verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us. Us. We call that first person plural, right? That God may open to us a door for the word. To declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I... Now it's first person singular. I am in prison that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. If we had time to look at it, we can see in passages such as Ephesians 4 that part of what Christ does in his heavenly reign is he continues to give men to the church with gifts and grace to preach and teach the word. And that is an ongoing special office in the church. And that office, not the men themselves, but the office of the word is, it's foundational to the existence of the church. If there is no preaching and the teaching of the word, there's no church. Because we're not just a social club. But he begins by asking for prayer for a whole group of people that are with him in a support role. So he ultimately comes to pray for himself. We're going to get to that later in the sermon. But he begins by asking for prayer for the whole group, for the whole ensemble, if I could use that word. Pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word. There's others who are involved. If we look back at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1, We read this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So there's another minister of the word who is with him. And then if we look a little later in chapter 4, there are others that he mentions. A man named Tychicus. Chapter 4, verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a, and he specifies three things, a beloved brother and faithful minister, and we could have translated a co-slave in the Lord. So there's another man with him that is going to accompany this letter back to Colossae. Verse 8, he goes on about Tychicus, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. But there's another. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. And then he goes on. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. So there's another man so intimately acquainted with the ministry of the word, which is why Paul says he's in prison. There's another one who's in prison with him. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers. You see, he has comrades. Among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. He goes on, verse 12, Epaphras, one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Here's a man with Paul who seems to heavily serve the Lord in praying. Matter of fact, he works so hard in prayer. Verse 13, I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. And there's someone else with him. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. He even has a man, perhaps a reasonably successful physician, who's, this is guessing, but has essentially given up his practice, perhaps to be a particular help to Paul. Paul talks about his physical ailments and maladies that he has. It is a reminder that though the way the church most especially grows is through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel of Christ and people hearing that under the ministry of the Spirit, the life-giving work of the Spirit, they come to believe and have life in the name of Christ. That's the most focused thing. But ministers of the word do not minister alone. Just as we minister to one another as fellow members of the body of Christ, so in the speaking aspect of the church, as important as it is, those who speak, those that are mouths, they are not just mouths alone. They are mouths that are part of a body. It is the body of Christ in a more extended way that supports and stands together in this ministry. And this is a particular request for prayer for the church viewed more holistically to be fruitful in the ministry of the Word of God going forward. If we were to turn back to the book just ahead of Colossians, to Philippians, we notice something of an example of this. The Philippians, I mean, it could be that some of them did accompany Paul, but the Philippians are a church that has helped Paul monetarily. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, he says that he's giving thanks to God in his prayers for them. Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The Philippians, we'll see in just a moment, this will be unmistakably clear when we get to Philippians 4, but they have been partners, not only in prayer, but in giving. And so because of that, he can speak of them as partakers with him in the grace, both as he defends and confirms the gospel and is imprisoned. In all these ways, they participate with him. We might think of our Savior's words in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40. There he says that the one who receives a prophet, because he's a prophet, we'll just say it, we'll substitute the word preacher. Someone who receives the preacher because he's a preacher receives the preacher's reward. Why? Because we are fellow members of the same body. And for the minister of the word to be fruitful, ultimately, all the members of the body need to work together in concord, each with the different gifts and graces that he or she has to that end. And so as we come later to Philippians 4, as he's wrapping up his letter, he says this, chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Here he's writing in prison. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. That's another example of the kind of thing that Paul would have in mind as he's praying for the church at large to be fruitful in banding together for the putting forth of the gospel of Christ. But one thing that is interesting to note is that here in Colossians, Paul mentions a man in verse 14. I'll reread it. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you as does Demas. Here, Demas is focusing on the kingdom and joining with others and seeking to support the ongoing ministry of the word. But if we were to turn over in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, we read one of the most sobering statements in the New Testament. There Paul says that Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. And none of us ought think that Demas is like some outrageously horrible person. He was tempted with the same things that all of us are tempted with. He just couldn't take being focused on the growth of the kingdom of God under the ministry of the word and being there to help and support Paul. He got drawn in by the allurement of this world and this life and all its cares and all its concerns and all its pleasures. And he says, you know, I'm going to have to back away from this, and I got to start getting focused on my life, my family, my home, my career. And he gave up and he backed off. He wouldn't make the sacrifice anymore. Friends, Chapter 4, verse 2 is a prayer for the us. Lord, grant that your church as a whole may remain lovers of your kingdom and seek your kingdom above all else. And may you give every one of us with whatever gifts and graces and time and resources, give us grace to stay focused on the main thing. That's an important aspect of praying for the ministry of the word, for the church as a whole as she does this. I hope that's of encouragement to all of us to hear how we're all involved. I hope that we will all also pray along these lines. Pray that the Lord will make our own congregation fruitful in this and all those that we support and pray for. The second thing that we see him asking prayer for is, again, verse 3, that God may open to us, again, in this broadest sense, the efforts of the church. And of course, he's speaking about him and his particular group of people he's with, but that God may open to us a door for the word. Now, we might at first think, since this letter is being written from prison and he asks for an open door, well, maybe he's just asking for the prison door to be open. You know, maybe this is a way of saying, let me out of prison. But remember, he's praying for us. And yes, Mr. Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner, but not all the people. Some of these others that are part of the us he's even sending back with this letter. So this is not a prayer to get, this isn't a get out of jail free prayer. This isn't Monopoly. As a matter of fact, you know, we sort of have a way of dealing with criminals in our society that really speaks to our overall affluence and perhaps some silly ideas we have, but in our society, we take care of criminals forever and ever, and only an affluent society can undertake such things. That would not have been the case at this time. Prison was a place you went and you were held for trial. And then when the trial was done, you know, something was done with you. But here's the interesting thing. If you go back to the book of Acts, and when Paul was called, we learn there at his conversion, you remember he can't see. He's blinded when Jesus appears in glory to him. He has to be led by the hand away from that place. And then there is a believer named Ananias that is commissioned by God to go and talk to Paul and to pray with him. And Ananias says, Lord, I think there's some kind of a mistake here, because he's the guy that's here to kill us all and imprison us. I think we got something mixed up. Of course, the Lord's never mixed up. It's we who think he's mixed up, because we're mixed up. But this is what the Lord says to Ananias. Ananias is told that Paul is a chosen instrument to carry Jesus' name before kings. How does Paul do that? Does he call and talk to the king's secretary and get an appointment with the kings? He's hated, he's opposed, he's accused by people, and so he's put in prison. And then you see it over and over in the book of Acts. What? Then, you know, hey, come out of prison, it's your time to meet before the magistrate, the king, different people. So this is not, him being in prison is not an interference to his ministry. This is part of his ministry. This is how you get to the kings. So that's not the open door. And what we see by looking at this expression elsewhere in the New Testament is that open door is a way of expressing both opportunity and receptivity. Opportunity, receptivity. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. There Paul writes, "For a wide door," there's the expression, essentially, "for effective work has opened to me. And there are many adversaries." So notice, open door doesn't mean trouble-free ministry. He says, there's tons of opposition. It's all over the place. But there is also a wide door for effective work that's opened. I am discovering receptivity. Things are at least peaceful enough here, I can stay. I'm not being hauled out of towns and stoned and things like that. I'm able to stay. It's stable enough despite all the opposition. I can stay, but the Word of God is gaining traction with some people. God appears to have many people here, and the Word of God is finding them. Similarly, Acts chapter 14, verse 27, "And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all," this is after the first missionary journey of Paul's, "they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." So open door means there is an opportunity, and there is also effectiveness. God is making people responsive and open to his word. He is causing a number of people there to, by the Spirit, receive the gospel of Christ and put their trust in Jesus and have life in his name. And so just as this in verse 3 is a prayer for us, for this larger entourage with Paul, this group, his ensemble that is with him, he's praying, he's asking them to pray for an open door for the word. We also ought to be praying for Christ's church as a whole to have an open door for the word, for opportunity. And here again, do you see how the whole body of Christ is important for opportunity? It simply can't be one man, the man who is appointed to the office of the word, that can touch and reach out to all sorts of different people and circles and groups in a community. It's the body of Christ. In some ways, there are some challenges for us as Reformation Fellowship because we're not all huddled in a town or two. We don't all live just a few minutes from each other. We really are a regional church. But the flip side of that is, do you see how the Lord has put us in all these different areas of our greater community? How many towns do we live in? How many athletic clubs do we have membership in? Or chess clubs? Or rifle range clubs? Or homeschooling groups? How many different areas of work and industry are we involved in? And how many people do we rub shoulders? That's the kind of thing one person couldn't even begin to do. But God, through a congregation like this, do you see all the opportunities that open up? Your friendship circles, your neighborhoods, your families, your places of work, your clubs, your areas of interest, and those that you connect with in them. That's opportunity. And shouldn't we be praying, Lord, open up doors of opportunity with all the people we connect with? But then also receptivity. Lord, grant us receptivity. I think we have to expect, like the Apostle Paul, that it's going to be a combination of maybe a fruitfulness and lots of opposition. Right? We can try to get to know all sorts of people. We can say something about our faith. We can invite to church. Many are going to go, thanks. No thanks. But there will be some here and there and somewhere else that, yes. And it may be God's opportunity and God's way to ultimately bring them into the context of hearing the Word of God and believing on Christ. How many of us in this room are believers because somebody else invited us, befriended us, was friendly to us? And some of the opportunity even walks in the doors and joins us. That's an opportunity. And that's why all of us in the name of Christ ought to be looking for those around us that we've not seen before, we haven't spoken before, extending a warm welcome on behalf of Christ. I'm editing. Well, he goes on, and he does ask specifically for prayer for him, for himself. Let me reread again. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. He does want prayer for himself. And ultimately, he wants prayer for what he does in his office. But I would remind us at this point that just as we had in Ephesians 6, he prays that he may be granted words, but then he also prays that he himself will have boldness. Paul has to want and desire grace from the Lord and the strength of the Holy Spirit for himself as a believer in Christ. That is what Paul is. Yes, he has been commissioned and called to a special and a foundational office as an apostle of Christ. There's no question about that. But we all really do have to keep in mind, at the end of the day, Paul is a believer, just like you and just like me. He's not 10 steps further on in redemptive history than we are. He's just like us. He is someone that has to do all the things he's described here in chapter 3. The Apostle Paul had to wake up every day and put to death, therefore, what was earthly in himself. He was a man putting to death the works of the flesh. He hadn't been glorified yet. He was a man that had to wake up every day and put on, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassion and kindness, humility and meekness, and then bind it all together with love. He had to do that over and over and over. He had to do it when he woke up on a ship in the middle of storms. He had to do it when he was in prison. He had to do it when he's being hauled out of cities to be stoned and whipped and falsely accused and all that. But at the end of the day, he was someone just like us who had to lean on Christ. He needed prayer to be able to communicate the gospel of Christ in the sense that he's talking about here. He had to be someone seeking the things that were above. So he didn't become another Demas. Remember, he talks about this in 1 Corinthians 4. The last thing he wants is that after having preached to others, he himself would be disqualified. He had to finish the race. He had to persevere in the Lord. And he was a person just like you and me. He had to set his mind on things that were above. He had to always and ever be mindful that his life was hidden in Christ and God. Paul was not the Christ. He looked to the Christ. He leaned on the Christ. He was the one that penned, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He's the one that penned, "I am co-crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me." Paul had to, if he was going to do anything in his ministry, he had to be a genuine, real, growing, believing, trusting Christian. He wants prayer for himself. He singles himself out from among all these colleagues and begins to use the first person singular. Pray for me. We pray for our foreign mission fields. And we also rightly mention the men that are there as ministers of the word. They have particular responsibilities, crucial, essential responsibilities. And bearing those responsibilities, they are still, at the end of the day, just believers like you and me. And the same thing with our home missionaries. Home mission work is not easy. It's hard. It's small. It's lonely. It's a struggle. It's lots of work over a long period of time, usually. And at the end of the day, those men, it's fitting that we not only pray for the mission works, but for those men to be in Christ, to be growing and leaning on the Savior and growing in Him. And we ought to be praying this for our own church, for the ministers that God has given us, for the opportunity we have to be a church that is involved with developing another man to be a ministry in the future. To pray for the ministry of the word. Next week, then, this hadn't been my intention, but here we are. We're going to look at some specific things that he wants prayer for himself with in terms of his responsibilities, his duties. declaring the mystery of Christ, that he may make it clear, and his obligation, which is how I ought to speak. We will give some consideration to each of those things. Brothers and sisters, seek the kingdom of God. Seek it in prayer. Seek the kingdom of glory that will come when Jesus appears. But seek for now the hidden form of the kingdom that is growing by Christ's word and spirit. Pray that we as a body may be fruitful in that. That the OPC that we band together with may be fruitful in this. That each of us will, in God's providence, have opportunities. That God may bring some fruitfulness, some open door in those opportunities. And pray for those who serve as ministers of the word. Let's pray together now. Father, at the end of the day, the only thing that matters is your kingdom. It's the only thing that endures. This world in its present form is passing away, and you call us in your word, those of us that are married, to live as if we were not, and those who own the things of this world as if we didn't own them. Lord, strengthen us, each one, and us as a body and a church as a whole, to be responsible with all the things that we must in this life, and yet really hold them in a way that is appropriately loose, and instead steadfastly cling to and seek and long for your kingdom. Bring all your elect in. Grant your church fruitfulness, and may our Savior come in glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.